You know, the seeds that were placed in me last year by God were not a planned pregnancy. I was as surprised as anyone. Wasn't planned. But I felt at that time, some of you may remember my description. It's a little different from this, but it is the same spirit. And that was, I think the way that I described it was the dove coming down on my understanding, but really not that, but coming down on the Lamb that was within me, the Lamb of God. And the picture that I see that most clear about what happened about this unplanned pregnancy was Jesus when he was being baptized. And he stepped down into the water, and the Holy Spirit, you know, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit came on Jesus. And the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son." And John had pointed out, John, the guy that was baptizing Jesus, had pointed out, "That guy right there, that's the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." So that dove is coming down. He knows what he's coming down on, the Lamb of God. And the Father saying, "That Lamb is my Son. That's my Son." And started us on this journey, and set our hearts toward Jesus in a different sort of way, in a more focused way on Him, as led by the Holy Spirit and the Father, the two of them determining together. Yeah. To glorify the Son in a greater way. Amen. The two of them conspiring to give Jesus all the glory and to have our focus on Him. Was it saying Colossians, "It pleased the Father that in Him all fullness would dwell." And That's the spirit that I've been under for this year. The spirit of the Father toward the Son, and the spirit of the Holy Spirit toward the Son as Lamb and as Bridegroom. But he didn't have to explain to us this was Bridegroom. He could have just come on our heart and hoped that our response would be that without any definition. Does that make sense? That we would have just responded this way without knowing the terms Bridegroom and Bride. Mm-hmm. We would have just responded to the Spirit's movement toward Jesus and the Father's toward Him. It would be the same thing. Mm-hmm. We just wouldn't have known the definitions. Mm-hmm. We would have just done it by life. Mm-hmm. But some of the things I hope to share tonight and tomorrow night, I hope that you'll be moved by what I share. Not necessarily here in our gatherings, and I hope that you can reflect later on, even if it's much later. Mm-hmm. And I hope that, you know, I hope that you can be on your knees. I hope that this will lead you to, at times, be on your knees. And I hope that it will, at times, hit you and bring you to tears. Mm-hmm. I hope that it'll bring you to a deeper love for Jesus. We use a lot of terms around here, you know, to describe really the same thing. We use the term the bride or the lamb's wife or being after his kind or to conform to his image. All of those things have to do with a response out of us toward him on a level that will bring us more, you know, after him in the kind of desire that he desires, and will bring things out of us that are in us, but will those things in us will only respond to Jesus on a certain level, and that level is to know him in such a way that oneness begins to be real, not theological, and we will be bride or wife of the Lamb or after his kind or conformed to his image. All of those terms and more we use really for the same thing. And I thought long and hard over this. Our emphasis is going to be on that last one, to be conformed to his image. And I felt like the title that the Lord wanted me to have on this was The Story of God's Heart. The Story of God's Heart. So, to begin with, if you'll just turn with me to Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. There's nothing else. Nothing else exists. In the beginning, God. I think we forget that sometimes. And yet, with those words, the Gospel of John gives us a little more clarity, because there's a progression in our understanding. We move from beastly understanding, and I don't mean wretchedness as much as such a poor, small understanding of the Lord, to higher planes as we go. And John comes along in his gospel, and he said, "Now in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 3, all things were made by him. So the beginning that John is describing is the Word or God. And he started our beginning. Verse 3, he made all things. There is that... the way the Spirit of God started dealing with me on this was, there is this being in the beginning, this being that we know nothing about. In the beginning is this being. There's a being. We call it God, but we make a God out of God. That sounds silly, but we miss the being of it, and we just call it God. This being, verse 3, let there be light, and then verse 6, let there be a firmament. He goes all the way through, and let there be waters, and then let there be this, and let there be that, and whatever is the deal with this being, he is releasing something. He's releasing something. We don't know, because we're lower creatures with that can only see with our eyes. So we see creation as it's, if we were there, if we were viewing this being. And so there is this progression, and I'll stay back in Genesis 1, and we're just going to flip over a page maybe. We're going to be in Genesis 1 just for a little bit. But I want you to look at verse 26 and 27. All right, so it begins with, "And God said, and this being said." All right. And we're about to hear one of the most important things ever spoken in the creation. Because everything else was for us, as it were. But this is for Him. And God said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image. The observer who wrote this, whether it be Moses or whoever, the observer who wrote this obviously wasn't standing there to observe it, but if we were, we would have simply understood in the beginning God, and then we would have understood God created, and then we would have said God is a creator. And it wouldn't have gone any further than He's got power and He creates stuff. And by the way, a whole lot of Christians, that's how they relate to God the Creator. And God said, let us, significant because it's Elohim, which is plural, not singular. It is us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have an image. This being would say, we have an image. You don't know it. You understand, if you were standing there during this project, He would say, you don't know it. All you know is that I have power and I created something, and you can't do it to that degree. So you call me creator. But I'm so much more. So much more. And this is about so much more. So I'm just, keep your place here, and I'm just going to go through from the beginning, which is Genesis, and the word Genesis means beginnings. Go over to Romans chapter, and keep in your place in Genesis, if you will. Just verse 27, speaking of one of those parts of Elohim, the Spirit. "And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit of this thing, and of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to something." According, He knows what is in God. He is God, just like Jesus does. And the Spirit knows how we should be praying. And He knows that this being at this stage, this being had something in His heart from the very beginning, which we'll go back to and look at it a little closer. And then verse 28, which follows it, which shows that this is a continuation. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." And so take that scripture out of your religious file folder now and think about what if this being wants one after His kind that will love Him the way He loves them. And what if that's the purpose? Okay. That love God and that are called according to His purpose, not our purposes. And His purpose to be made after His image. But then just to wrap it up and confirm it, verse 29, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. So there takes us back. What we just did is we took a journey from Genesis beginnings to Revelation endings. In a sense, and we'll go on to Revelation to see it. But we're seeing a brutish mind, a mind that can't fathom God, and all it can do is see a being, and He created, and then the things that He created, including man. He created a tree, and He created man. That's how brutish, that's how dull of mind we can be. So now we're brought further, and we're brought much further. And we're brought to a man who sees the heart of God, and he's explaining it for the first time to some people. God's people. And he's explaining that the Spirit wants to guide our prayers and our understanding along a certain line of this being. According to this being, not according to our definitions and things of this being. And he said, that plan is that you be conformed to the image. Let us make man in the image. That you and I be conformed to that image. And then, you don't have to keep your place here, but as you know, in the book of Revelation, which is where I was sharing last year, Revelation 21, verse 2. Revelation 21, 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Okay. So much here. But John saw something. He saw New Jerusalem, not Old Jerusalem. He didn't see Old Jerusalem in Palestine. He saw New Jerusalem from above, coming down, prepared as a bride. Okay, and a bride represents, in this story of God's heart, the most satisfactory image that we could come to. That's why it ends with that. See, it doesn't end with great saints doing victorious things for God or all of the things that we think are important, big soul winners or all of that stuff. It ends with something being in His image, in the delightful part of His mind, what He, this being, had in mind, the extremity of that, the furthest reality that was there. And then verse 9 says, and there come unto me one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come here, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. All right. The Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife. Not just the one who was slain for sinners. Yes, they were saved, but they're so far beyond that now. There's been a progression. They're one with the Lamb. The image that they're taking on is not just conformed to the image of His Son. Do you understand? It's His Son, the Lamb of God. There is this revelation and this one of the seven angels that comes wants the completion to happen in the mind of somebody that's from here. And it is, I will show you the Lamb's wife. And then this chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth, let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's interesting that most people, when I hear this verse quoted, it is, I'm sorry to say, but it's not the full brutish mind of the beginning in Genesis, but it is the Spirit and the bride is saying, come, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. But this says, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Mm-hmm. It's the Spirit and the bride are working in conjunction the way the Spirit and the Father have worked, or the way the Spirit and Christ have worked, or the way that Christ and the Father have worked. She is in the flow of oneness in an incredible way. This is, you only got a few verses left in the book.
Praise God.
And it's all image.
Praise God.
But it's specific image. It is clear cut now. It's not brutish anymore, and it's not middle of the road, conformed to the image of Christ so that I'm a better Christian or whatever we think. It has started taking that fullness. And so back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. So as I said in this early stage, if you're watching God, you're watching this being, and he creates all of this, and you marvel at the power and of the beauty of the things that he could create. And you call him great creator God. Suddenly, he let something slip from his heart. Mm-hmm. Let us make man after our image. Let us, everything else has been made for them to have dominion over and for them to enjoy. All this creation. Let us make man for us. Not just so we'll have a created man. Do you understand? Not just created people. For God's sake, no. But man in our image. That can reflect us. Let's do this. Let's do this. Let's do what's in our heart. Let's do this thing. And so they did it. And I'll just read some of my notes on that, because I have a lot actually here and I don't want to depend on them, but I don't want to skip anything. God's first thought towards the creation of man was that he alone would bear his image. Nothing else. Nothing else created had this distinction. In order to bring man into the heart of things and the heart of God, he intentionally created a counterpart to each other kind of creature. He's creating, and he creates two lions, and he creates two kinds of plants, and he creates, you know, all of this, and he does all of this, and like I said, we just see him creating. We don't see the intricate plan behind it. everything paired up, everything joined, and there'd be something that's touching God. It's touching God. It may not touch us, but it's touching God. Because, you know, we would see a tree. We see a tree. Look, he created trees. Oh, great. I love trees and all that. You know, I'm a tree hugger, whatever. You know, in all of this way. And yet, if you took that brute, see, the problem isn't with Genesis, or the problem with our brutish mind, that we look at God and we evaluate him based on the way we see things. But if you took his mind at that, and you could just see, all of a sudden, all the trees would disappear, as it were, and there would be one tree, the one Jesus died on. There would be one tree, because that's the center of everything he did from beginning to end, and the foundation, not just of the liberty of sinners, but of conformity. That's the key. The cross is the key to conformity to the image of Christ. The literal key. So when he creates, the trees go all over the planet and everything. We go, oh, that's wonderful. This being, we have not yet even come close to comprehending him, because you get in his heart and you see that one tree, and everything else just is a representation of that. Man was to recognize what was missing. Everything had a counterpart, you know. And man was supposed to. Now, he didn't. God had to say, God brought it up and said, it's not good for man to be alone. So God brought it up. I'm sorry for using the term, but we're too brutish to even look around and go, you know, everything has a counterpart, and I would like that. And God, what is this about, though? It's not even about what I would like. What is in your heart? Oh, my God, what is in your heart? You wanted us to be this to you. That's where the journey is supposed to take us. We're supposed to see this. And we're supposed to see it so clearly that we would give ourselves, and in the alabaster box, we would give ourselves to him in love for those that love him and are called according to that conformed to the image of his son, to be made bride in heart, spirit, and body. Man was to recognize what was missing, and all the great blessings and benefits that he had in the garden that were declared to be good by God. Adam was supposed to notice that above all that, and in the midst of all that, man was there to discover that there was something greater in the heart of God. And guess what? People are blind to the things of his heart, because they still see the Creator or the Savior or all of this, and they haven't realized that. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. They're in the garden, and this even before Eve, he's in the garden, and everything's perfect. He made this, it's good. He made this, it's good. He made this, it's good. It's good, it's good, it's good. Wouldn't you like everything to be good in your life? But there was something that was not good, and only God was aware of it, because he had the same, it came from him. He was the one who understood this. What was missing was one after his image and his kind. Once God had created Eve from Adam's side, they were to represent the image of God. All this was done because God himself wanted someone to bear his image and be after his kind. I'm sure you know that shadowy picture of that has been carried through in all the years. You have the story of Jesus, somebody coming up and saying, you know, should we give to Caesar? You know, should we do that? You know, and Jesus says, bring me a coin. And he says, whose image is on that? Whose image? Now, this is Jesus. Remember one of three of Elohim that said, let us make man in our image? This is Jesus. See, we go, oh, he's got so much wisdom. No, he's got heart. He understands by heart, not by great wisdom. And he says, bring me that coin. Whose image is that? And they say, well, it's Caesar's. And he said, if you're under his rule, then give to Caesar what's due to Caesar. And give to God. If you're in the image of God, give to God the things that are due him. You remember, even in the Old Testament, you have Nebuchadnezzar. But there were, you know, this is historically known that usually a king, a big ruler, would mark off his territory by making great images of himself. And that even carried off after the war and civil war. They put images, you know. But I mean, they would put these great big images so that people would come and they would go, I know who rules this land. The image was the thing that told them, these people are ruled by this image.
Praise God.
And we're supposed to be ruled by a certain image too. See, my last sentence on that was that the rule of God is evidenced in those who bear his image.
Praise the Lord.
Not just those who do everything right. In fact, they may do some things wrong and mess up and still have this bride heart for Jesus above religion. I'm trying to take this being out of religion and even out of understanding and start finding him by heart. You know. So there have been so many preachers that have read Genesis and never saw that before the fall, before Satan showed up, before anything else, God got together. And said, let us do something together. Let's make something that will just delight our hearts. Something that will bear our image. And that will have our rule not by my tables of stone, but by nature. Be like us after our kind. So, when God did that, You know the story, and many of you have even read my book on the Bride of Christ, so I'm not going to go into the part of opening the side and taking a bone out and forming a bride and all of that being a picture of Christ and him crucified and getting one after his kind. But when God brought them together, and it even says in verse 28 here, Genesis 1:28. Yeah. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over every living thing. But that wording, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. All right. So what is he saying? I really like people and I'd like a lot of them. You know, I don't think that's it. Especially now, after the fall. I think that he was happy and he blessed them and he said, you're a picture of us. You're a reflection of us. And you'll grow in that understanding as you go, represented by the really one tree that was important. the tree of life that was yet in the garden. Go and multiply. So how important is it for God to get his kind? Multiply. Go multiply, you know. Add children and then multiply my image. Not more Christians. Not just more people. So, Adam and Eve fall. The fall happens. Okay, if you can picture this being now, he's obviously creative and creative, but his creation even speaks of this desire. And he's spoken his heart, and then he's provided for it. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve sin, but, you know, what was lost by the fall? That's the word. What was lost? We would say, we are lost. His image was lost. We lost the image of God. It was gone. And I pictured this. I did last night. I woke up again. This was really hard. It's just a picture that the Holy Spirit brought to my mind. But it was like Adam was laying there like somebody who had cancer. His face was all, you know, really grayish looking. And his eyes were red, and he was dying, you know. And God came over to him and held him and wept because what was meant to be his image was lost. And it was so hard to see that last night because I know the spirit of that did happen. He lost the image of what he so longed for. And then we come along and we make theology of it, and we look at that and we say, well the fall came and we were lost. And we never see what was really lost. I wrote on that, but the fall of man did happen. What became lost? Some say that we became lost and in need of salvation, but something greater than that was lost. God lost something. God lost his kind and his image in the earth. He was alone again. And this was not good. Remember, he said it's not good for man to be alone. Everything to that point had been good. He created this and he says, it is good. And he created this and he said, it's good. Then he created this and he says, it's good. And he created man and he said it's good. And then God said within the Godhead, Elohim, there's something not good here. It's not good for man to be alone. I'm telling you, this being has a heart. This being, he has a heart. And he said it's not good. And whatever heart that he spoke out from for Adam to get him a bride, whatever heart that was, really struck him when he's holding Adam, as it were. And he lost. He lost that. Excuse me for weeping. And I guess what I saw, and you know, I'm just trying to convey what I saw like I did last year. Nothing more. Just what I saw from the heart of God. Was that when he started creating, he created with something in mind, but more importantly, something in heart. And then he got it to the point where he could start bringing it forth. And he said, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. And then when he created Adam, then he said, it's not good for him to be alone. It's not good
not to have someone that has his image. And he felt that for Adam deeply. And so when Adam, when they sinned and he's, that image is dying, I just felt the aloneness of God. I know that sounds crazy. Felt the aloneness, not of God, but this being. I want to keep it on that. This being, whatever he is, he has a heart and he has a particular desire. After that, people could say, this is after the fall, after that, people could say they were made in the image of God. But the fall caused an irreparable damage to God's image in the earth. So men are in Adam now. They're of the fallen nature. They're of another image now. But they still have the story. We were made in the image of God. So they say, well, we're in the image of God. And there's nothing that reflects his image. Nothing. And you begin to see that almost immediately after they had children. And if you can discover the inner being of this being, we do discover it as we see Jesus come later, and we'll get into that, but we discover it at the cross, and we discover it in the book of all the New Testament, but at this stage, we don't fully see that, but it's still true. I hope you understand what I'm saying. We see it way over here as if it wasn't true here, but it's the same being, so he's going to have the same reactions. So he is at one of them's Jesus, you know, the Trinity, the Godhead. And so Adam and Eve, they're not in his image, so they have children, and it says that they brought forth children after their own image. You know it says that? Not God's image. So they raise up, and then you've got Cain and Abel. And you've got a situation where two brothers are supposed to be glorifying God. And one of them gets jealous of the other and kills them. Now, that's just the opposite of the image of the Lamb, who gave himself, let them kill him to protect us. It's just the opposite of the image of the Lamb. It is so opposite that how deeply must that have hurt God? To see that. I wrote, Cain and Abel were born, but no longer in the image of God. Eventually, in contrast to the self-abasing, self-giving nature of God, Cain rose up and slew Abel, his brother. This image, this new image, this would be the image that start being passed around. First kids, first, they're the ones. This image became emblazoned upon the minds of all future generations. Cain kills his brother. The conclusion was that to make a stand against a brother who publicly makes you look bad is okay, especially when you are trying to glorify God. Do you understand what I said? To make a stand, in this case to kill him, to make a stand against a brother who publicly makes you look bad. Now, Cain didn't make him look bad. I mean, Abel didn't. I'm sorry. Abel didn't make him look bad. Abel was just serving God as best he knew how by giving him a lamb. Right? But in Cain's mind, this disease is taking over this other image. And it says, you made me look bad in front of God. I was trying to serve God correctly. I meant well. I wasn't sinning. I wasn't at the bar or doing da 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 da. I was serving God. And, you know, you've made me look bad. And Abel didn't do it. But he believes that he did, so he turns on him and kills him. If you're going to be a Cain Christian, then you are allowed to use might and power to overcome your oppressor, even to the point of putting them to death. Be militant in your stand for God. That's what they think. That's what runs into their mind. As that image took hold over the preceding generations, we get a glimpse of what the replaced image looks like among the masses in Genesis 6. So let's go there. Genesis 6, verse 5. Some of you already kind of know what it's going to read like. Verse 5 and 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man upon the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. It grieved him. It didn't just say he repented and said, I'm sorry I did that. This grieved him because of that image that was so the exact opposite of why he started the whole thing in the first place. And then verse 11 and 12. The earth also was corrupt before God. And the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. All right, if you will imagine that the real goal and heart condition of God throughout this, of this being, was to have that which is in his image, and now to see where it has gone and is so the exact opposite that when in Isaiah 53 it says that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. God knew grief all the way back here, but what was the grief? Well, my neighbor did this, or that this brother at the church said this about me, or this thing happened here. What? That's not true grief. That's pride that's wounded. True grief is like this, and it grieved God that he'd made man on the earth. When we look, we see specific horrors and crimes, but when God looks, he sees the opposite of the crucified. He sees the absence of something. Not just what they're doing. He sees the absence of his image. So God attempts to turn the tide when it comes to Noah. This image, this false image now has become idolized. We will make, you know, just think of people starting to spread, more and more people being born, and they're starting to form little cities and stuff. Where'd that come from? Cain started that. Let's build a city and I'll be over it. And anybody that was strong and powerful and that would get, you know, keep people in line and would did all those great and mighty things that are not great and mighty in God's eyes. They're nothing like the Lamb of God who had them all and let them all go to come down here and show us what God really looked like on a cross. But all of those powers and ways of doing things began to be idolized, and people said, oh, I wish I was like that man. I wish I had that power. I wish I could do so and so. And idolized an image that was the exact opposite of the Lamb. So Noah comes along, and Noah, blessed be Noah. He comes along and he gives his life to save
one after each kind image. Remember, that's at the very beginning.
Yeah.
Created, you know, one having its own kind. So Noah goes, I'm going to start over with that, and maybe we can come back. You know, he's trying to follow God, and he gives all of his time and all of his energy and all of it, and it looks foolish and everything else, but he is totally given.
Praise God.
You know. And God's going, now that's looking more like the image that we were wanting. You know, that's looking more like it. It's looking like a picture of Christ on the cross, because there's a loss that everybody else will gain. Everyone else will be saved. Praise God. God wants to show the contrast between his lamb nature and the false image that was taking control. So he says to look in Genesis 9:6. Before you read it, look up here and let me say that again. With this verse, God wants to show the contrast between his lamb nature and the false image that was taking control. Okay? Genesis 9:6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. He's saying, he knows they're not going to be in the image of God. But he's saying, I do not condone the exact opposite of my son. This image that you're doing, if you do that, this is going to come upon you. Because he's saying, I can't condone it. Not that he's going, I hate sin. That's the way we think. We've been taught to think that way, but it's all about sin. God just hates sin. Well, what if he just hated that image that was the exact opposite? And speaking of image, anybody understand that from here on out through here, God just sets down again and again and again, do not make false images.
Yes.
Do not make idols. Do not do this. Do not. This is big stuff.
Yes.
Don't
make
images, and don't even try to make anything in my image, because you don't know what it is. You sure know what it is. You shouldn't be messing with images. I will form my image in you. And it won't be an idol. If you kill, then I'm going to deal with it. Because you were meant to be made in the image of God. And you're not. So we know, well, we can turn there in Colossians chapter 3. Verse 10. Well, how about verse 9 to 10? Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. So he's not saying don't lie. And that's all we get out of it. It's the Ten Commandments. Don't lie. You know, and so we're still under the Ten Commandments or something. Instead of, here's why you don't lie. You put off the old image and you put on the new one, and you are now have the image of Christ in you. It's not about a book or about the tables of stone. It's about what image is being formed in you. So verse 10 then, and have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that had created him. Is that, could it get any plainer? It says, you've been renewed into the image of him who created him. Oh my God, it goes all the way back to Genesis 1:1. Now we're discovering who that being is, and we're discovering more and more that being is a lamb.
That's right.
That being is a lamb.
That's right.
And we never picked up on that in the early going, because we're too busy looking and evaluating and coming up with our conclusions. He's a creator. It's all based on externals. And no one knocked on the door of his heart when they said, "Why does it say? Why did you say, 'Let us create man in our image after our likeness'?" just, you know, we could read it all the time as, let us make a man, let us make men, let us make people. Because I like people. No. And one of the other things came to me last night was, I saw this period from the death of Adam all the way up to Jesus coming. You know, historically, you know the period called the Dark Ages, right? Well, this was his Dark Ages. Because the image that God was really after is Christ in us. So nobody really had that. They only had likenesses of it. And he said, after our likeness, but image is. Well, verse 10. Did I finish it or not? And have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so it is, be conformed to the image of Christ. It is, put off the old image and put on the new man that is after the image of him. So I wrote, Jesus knows that neither law nor religion can bring about the image of God. It would have to come by means of a selfless nature, but no one had such a temperament except Jesus. The only answer, folks, is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's the only hope. If the goal really is the image of that, you know, to be in the image of God, that's the image right there, but it's a person. And that person who was within the three that said, let us make man in our own image, had to say at a certain juncture after thousands of years, I will go down and I will be that in them. But I will, in the process, show them what this image really looks like. I will show them that God doesn't have to show off his power. God doesn't have to force people, even though he's got the power to. That I will lay down my life and let them see on that cross, this is your God. I loved it when Pontius Pilate, Jesus is standing there, and he's got the crown of, Jesus has got the crown of thorns on beside him, and he's bleeding all over, and he's been stripped down to just his covering there, and Pontius Pilate is, you know, he hadn't made up his mind yet, and he said, behold your king. And when the Spirit opened my eyes one day and I was reading that, I saw my king, Lamb of God. I said, my God, that is my king right there. Not the one everybody pictures on the throne. Anybody ever seen the picture I drew or painted on Lamb on the throne? That's where I got the idea from. I saw by the Spirit this one that was beaten and looked foolish and looked impotent and looked everything else and yet was my King and my Lord, Lamb on the throne. Lamb on the throne. And if it was different, folks, if it was anything different, it would have been, God would have said, okay, after Jesus died, he would have raised him from the dead, and he would have had muscles, you know, this big on his arms, and he'd have a big shiny sword, and he'd have, you know, all these things that showed power and victory, what we call power and victory. And he would have sat on the throne like this and said, God's power is greater and I'm your God. Instead, he raises a
slaughtered, that's the Greek word there, slaughtered lamb. When it says a little lamb, it means a little slaughtered lamb on the throne. And he's still got all the scars and everything. Behold your God. I mean, could it be that one day it would be shocking to a bunch of Christians who go, oh, you know, whoa, the rapture's happening. And we're shooting up to the throne. And we get up there and all of a sudden we look and we go, what? I thought you won. You look like you still hadn't won. I mean, I used to, in some of the churches that I was in before, I'd have people come up to me. If I was going through something and probably showed on my face that I was going through something, and, you know, they'd come up and go, where's the victory, brother? Huh? Where's the victory? You know, back then I didn't have enough sense to say at the cross. But they're looking, you know, well, you know, I need to see the victory on your face. You want to see the victory? Look in his face. He's my victory. He doesn't just give me the victory. He's my victory. Amen. And that's the only place I want to look anyway. And when I'm joyful, he's still got the same face. He's still the lamb slain. You know, and all those people, all from every tribe and nation and da-da-da-da gathered there, they're not going, glory to the Jesus that beat up the enemies. The enemies beat him up. And when he rose from the dead, he didn't go slap them around some. You know what I'm saying? He didn't. He didn't rise up and go, well, I'm here to appear to all of you people who, you know, said bad things and did bad things to me. He didn't even appear to them. He only appeared to those that wanted him and had a heart for him.
That's right.
He never appeared to one enemy and went, you stupid idiot, now you're going to pay. And it's going to be bad. Because I'm Jesus from Oak Cliff. Never mind. But no, it's not. It's not all that. It's not that. He doesn't have that spirit. Like I said, he didn't think of that. If he's really victorious, come on, show the victory. The victory over what? Now's the question. The victory over what? The victory over our enemies. No. Well, yes, but no.
Redeemed
us unto God. It's not, yes. It's not the victory over our enemies, it's the victory over his enemies, which was us. Until we're born again and in the family of God. Amen?
Amen.
He won the victory over my rebellion.
Amen.
How did he do it? By showing me himself as crucified. And I looked at that and I went, oh my God. That's God, and he died for us. He died for me. You don't say, well, he, my God, he rose from the dead, and he, you know, we always point to the cross. We always point to the cross. At least the scriptures always point to the cross. Then Jesus comes along and Jesus comes and restores that image of God back into the earth. Amen. That's the key. Mm-hmm. Back into the earth. It's back. Yes. The image of God.
Praise God.
All that receive him have, you know.
Hallelujah.
See, we don't really understand the scriptures. Like it says, to as many as received him gave he power to become the sons of God. That means everybody that has received him has been given power to become a son of God, meaning to reflect the image of God. But just because you're saved, just because you've received him, doesn't mean that's the image of God. Does that make sense? It's not just getting saved. You can get saved and act pretty much the way you did before you weren't saved.
But he's given us, to as many as received him, he gives us the power to become something beyond saved. Isn't that wonderful? Power to become the sons of God. Power to become something that we are not in ourselves, but we are by Christ. So I began with saying that I hope that what I share moves you, not necessarily during this time. I hope it moves you to your knees at times, or to reflect at times, or to tears at times, or to love Jesus more. Because to me, this little story, the story of God's heart, will remove all of the preconceived ideas of this being, because we've already labeled everything. And see, that's it has the potential, if you'll spend time before the Lord on some of these things, to bring you into a revelation of a being. Mm-hmm. And it'll come through a door that most people don't go through. It'll come through a heart door. Mm-hmm. You'll find him even from the very beginning. You'll find his heart. And everything that you know of him down the way will start being able to be applied to Genesis and Exodus and on through, and all of a sudden lights will go off as you see him, the heart of him saying things, or like in Noah's case, and it grieved him to his heart, grieved him so deeply. And so I just want to pray for you, if that's okay. Father, we just thank you so much that your son is a lamb, and that from the very beginning, yes, you did want Jesus in us, not just as Savior. Yes, you wanted Jesus in us as that image, but we don't want to so focus on that we miss that from the very beginning you wanted one that would reflect you, that would be of your kind, ultimately your bride, but that it was something already there that you wanted a counterpart, not a religious scholar. And so, Lord, we ask you, by the same Holy Spirit that was sent to declare you Jesus, we ask you that Holy Spirit could open our eyes more to your heart. Mm-hmm. We ask you to allow that. Father, we ask you, as you always do, you stand up for Jesus. Yes. You love him. You've made him King and Lord. You've exalted him because of his selflessness, that we may know Jesus by heart from now on.
Yes.
And that we might realize that to be conformed to the image of Jesus is the process that brings us into that door where we will be the bride that comes down having the glory of Elohim. The three in one. The selfless way that y'all react with yourselves. And honor one another. And never think of yourself. We want to quit being up in heaven all the time and come down having his glory that others may see. Not just that they'll get the message, that they'll see his glory on us. and be drawn to Him. So, Lord, You've prepared ourselves for the first part of this tonight. I believe that You will, that the things that I said even at the first, You gave them, and that You will cause them to be moved later, maybe in their sleep like You did with me. Maybe, Lord, when they're just on a walk or they're not expecting it, and You'll just speak, because that's how You started this whole thing. Yes. When I wasn't expecting it on that cruise thing, Father. And You did it that way as a pattern for us, that we can believe now instead of try to make these things happen in our lives. Speak to our hearts. Prepare us for tomorrow night and for what will be coming later on in the week. Thank You, Lord.